Our passage this morning is from Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version Bible. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one just in front of you in the seat underneath the cushion. If you're in the front row, you're out of luck. But what I always like to say is if you don't own a Bible, please, please take that one with you as a gift from us. It is an important book to have and to read and to study and to know. We'd like you to have that one this morning. I'll be starting the reading this morning in verse 17, again, of Ephesians 4. I'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Church, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. I don't know if you've noticed recently, but we still sin. We still sin. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 7. I think he just nails it on the head. Talking about himself, doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing. Here's what he says, verses 15 and then following 21. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, being sin. Going to 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I think that's a really accurate description. We want to do the right thing, and so often we do the wrong thing on purpose. What's up with that? It's called sanctification. It's called sanctification. We're on a journey of becoming something that we already are. We are reckoned righteous in Christ. We are reckoned pure and not guilty. Yet, there's still that lingering flesh inside of us. Here's how the Westminster Confession puts it. They always sound more official, so might as well go there. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man. Yet, imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. That means every part of us, our thinking, our doing, our decision-making, there's at least a little bit of bad in there. Whence, this is where it sounds really great, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We're at war with ourselves. The new spirit in us and the flesh that's always been there, they're battling for us. And that's sanctification. It's that process. Now, in some sense, like I mentioned just a moment ago, we have been declared righteous, not guilty. We've been given every spiritual blessing. When we have faith in Christ, we are deemed as Christ. Yet, we still sin. We still mess up. We still make bad decisions. And there's a tension here that we have to hold on to for this passage to really make sense to us. We have to hold on to that tension of we have not arrived yet at what God says we are. Progressive sanctification. So I'm going to use some big words for one second, then I'll stop. definitive sanctification is that moment where God says, you are sanctified, you are like Christ, you are not guilty, you are my child, you are forgiven. It happens in a moment, but then the rest of our life is lived out through progressive sanctification, becoming what we've already been declared to be. And that's what this whole passage is about. And the Apostle Paul gives us kind of an outline. Put off your old self, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new self. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning, through those three things. Go right to the middle of the passage with me, verse 22. We're going to start with, put off your old self. Verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What is the old self? What is it? It's us before we had faith in Christ. It's us before we got a new heart. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's, first of all, it's something we ought not to do anymore. Look at verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And how do the Gentiles walk? According to Paul, talking to the Ephesian church, they walk in the old self. Let's talk about what that looks like. Verses 18 and 19 give us a couple descriptions. First, hardness of heart. Second, callousness. Hardness of heart. He says that in verse 18, if we are living without Christ, we are darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God. That's what hardness of heart means. So, the non-Christian, what is that like? What's it like to be a non-Christian? Listen, the non-Christian has blindness in their heart. They cannot see the love of God. They cannot see the way that God wants them to live. They cannot see the sacrifice of Christ. Now, what's the evidence of that? If you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, that's the evidence of your spiritual blindness. And you might say, well, that's very offensive, sir. All the more reason not to believe. And I want to say, case in point. But I'm not trying to be flippant. If you say, I don't want that, that is due to, according to Scripture, your spiritual blindness. You can't see the love. You can't see the sacrifice. You can't see God coming to you. Why? Because your mind is darkened. Unbelief stops you from seeing the love of God, the truth of God, and having access to the salvation of God. That is not meant to be offensive for offensiveness' sake. That's the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. And here's what I want to say. Every single person who's sitting in this room that believes in Jesus had to cross this bridge from our own pride, our own blindness. When we were woken up to the truth, we saw a new option for ourselves, and we had to either stay in our pride or approach how God approached us by simply saying, I believe. I can't do it on my own. And that takes a breaking of pride. And so our prayer for you, those of us who know Christ, we're not better than you. We don't know more than you. We have been approached by God and made alive. So our prayer is that your heart would be woken up. Your spiritual eyes would be open. That's our prayer for you. It goes on to say that their hearts are callous. What that means is, turn the page too quickly, they have an unwavering desire to fulfill all their wants and needs. So it gives, there's two descriptors, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice impurity. Given up to sensuality means there's no shame and fear in how they act in public. They even, in a proud way, partake in the things that God says are not the way to do them. Greedy to practice impurity means excessive living. That is inclusive of sexual immorality, but not only that. It's wanting to just indulge our desires in every way. Now, I want us to stop here for a second. I want you to notice something. This is not a do and don't list from God. God is not saying, here's how you what you ought to do, here's what you ought not to do. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. God looks at the old self, looks at those who are still in that way, and he doesn't look at their behavior, he looks at their heart. These are heart postures. Hardness of heart, being callous toward God. This is not something, it's not a do and don't list. It's God saying, your heart is hardened towards me. And because your heart is hardened towards me, all these unique and a variety of sinful ways are going to come out of that heart. What can we learn from that? First, your old self wasn't about your behavior. It was about your heart posture. Your sinfulness is not about, hey, stop doing these things, then God will, you'll be new. It's about your heart. It's deeper than that. And so first, as we look at the world, Christians, we ought to be less concerned with their behavior and more concerned with their heart. What's the point of them changing their behavior if their heart is still rotten? You guys are going to be ministering to high schoolers. Honestly, parents, I love you. Just hold on for a second. Don't worry about their behavior first. Get to know them. Go to their heart. If they don't have Jesus, their behavior doesn't matter. You understand? The same thing goes for our non-Christian friends. We need to be concerned about the fact that they don't know Jesus. Instead of saying, hey, you ought not to do that. Now, in some cases, if you're hurting someone, that's true. What I'm saying is, in general, we should stop worrying about the world's sinful behavior and look deeper to the core, the source of that. And so as we move forward, it says put on the new self. We're going to learn that the only way that transition can happen, the only way we can go from old self to new self, is because we have a new heart. We're going to talk about that last. But let's look at the new self. So for Christians, a transition has taken place. We are no longer in that state of old selfness. Just made that word up. And so I want you to look at verse 24. It says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are created. We are a new creation when we have God in our heart. When we approach Him in faith, we were dead. Remember Ephesians 2? We were dead, and God loved us in His mercy. He approached us. And the non-action of faith of saying, I can't do this. I see Christ. I put my faith in you, gives us a new heart. He revives our heart. So no longer are we living just like we used to with an old, hardened, calloused heart. We have a soft, fleshy, sensitive heart towards the things of God. That's a new reality. I want you to fast forward down to verse 30 because it is out of order, but really verse 30 talks is kind of the header for the section. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want to take a side note and talk about this just for a minute. This is an odd phrase, and it's one of those ones that we as Christians hear, and we're thinking, okay, grieve the Holy Spirit. I know that's a thing. What is that thing? Well, here's what it is, briefly. God grieves over our sin. Have we been forgiven? Yes. Yes, we've been forgiven. Does He see us and see Christ, the perfection of Christ? Yes. However, when we choose to rebel against God's ways, we go to our old self, not the new self, right? When we do that, especially in this context, when we do those things against one another as church folks, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God, it grieves over that. Brian Chappell puts it this way, the same Spirit who convicts my heart of sin generates in me love for God, gives me a new birth, provides my apprehension of the beauty of grace in the world, and seals my redemption until the coming of my Lord. This same Spirit who loves me so intimately and perfectly, I can cause to grieve. God sees our sin and it grieves Him. So all the things we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, what the new self looks like, it's in this formula of here's what the old way was, here's what the new way looks like. When we do the old way, God grieves that. But what happens? We repent, we throw ourselves on in His mercy, and it goes away like the mist. We sang about it this morning. Our sins are forgiven, and He reckons us as Christ. Now, here's what's even more important to mention than that. God grieves, but He doesn't abandon us. In frustration. God grieves. It hurts to watch His people hurt one another or hurt other people, but He does not abandon us. Why? He has regenerated us. We are in a process of sanctification. We are becoming what we ought to be, what we actually are, like Christ. And so although it saddens Him when we sin, He does not abandon us, Christian. It's important to remember. Back to the path. What is the new self look like? There's some good stuff in here. You could do a sermon on each one of these, but we're not going to do that. 26 and 27, here's the first thing. Be angry and do not sin. Oh my goodness. Okay. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Listen, this is not just for husbands and wives. Okay, I know like, hey, we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. Good marital advice. We should keep that with all the brothers and sisters. This, again, is in context of unity, all right? Now, this is an amazing quote. Some of you used Paul Tripp's Advent devotional. This is from that. This is Paul Tripp on this idea of righteous anger, which I think is kind of foreign to us a little bit. Listen to this. This blows my mind. I hope it does yours too. God's anger towards sin didn't cause him to wipe out sinful humanity forever. Think about that. He was angry at our sin, and he didn't just lash out and destroy us. What did he do? But it caused him to lovingly gift us with his Son to provide rescue, forgiveness, transformation, and ultimately deliverance. Think about that concept. When's the last time you were so angry with someone that you wanted to rescue them? You were so angry with them, I just want to disciple you. I don't know. Think about that, though. Like, in our sinfulness, we are not like God. I am not like God. When I'm angry, I want to destroy. I want to hurt. God is so different than us, and he sets an example to say, I am so angry at your sin that you did that I'm going to kill my Son for you to cover it. It's amazing. That's beyond us. But you know what's interesting is that with the Spirit in our lives, that is possible. We can get there, not all in one day, but through sanctification, we can slowly approach this idea of righteous anger. It's right here. Moving on, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is not just don't steal. This is, hey, we ought to be hard workers, and we ought to earn money. Why? So we can have the ability to be generous. This is not just, hey, earn your money, enjoy it, be comfortable. It's earn money. Don't be a thief. That's wrong to steal. But the heart of the matter is we want to not be thieves, so we're not taking from people. We want to be filling up others and giving to others. Verse 29, no corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Parents, a second apology in the sermon. Unfortunately, this is not speaking just about swear words, okay? You can't really go here and say, this means don't swear. That might be part of it, but here's what this means. Corrupting talk means no matter how eloquently you say it, if you are saying something that tears down a brother and sister in Christ, you are speaking in a corrupt way. You could be eloquent and smooth and loving or whatever and just be tearing somebody down to the core, and you are guilty of what's being talked about here. God is concerned that we are building each other up with our words. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He forgot malice, so he had to add it at the end. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's what this means. This is loud, angry, nasty, bitter words against one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the way of our sanctification, the new self, sees this diminishing over time. And where do we find the ability to have compassion? From the compassion that was showed to us through Christ. So, we have, I think, a complete picture of old self. Our heart is this, we've talked about a furnace that billows out sin and terrible things that we do and decide to do. And then what happens is we have a new heart. And we start doing things a little differently. But that doesn't happen. That transition doesn't happen without the middle piece. It doesn't happen by strong will. I will do it. Good discipline. I will make a schedule and schedule in my works. It doesn't work that way. You will fail or you will falsely succeed. Meaning you'll be like, oh, I'm awesome. But you're not. It's true. You're not true. You're not awesome. The only way this happens is in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So this week, I was reminded of a sermon preached by Thomas Chalmers. I didn't hear it. I read it. Late 18th century, early 19th century Scottish pastor. This sermon, if you want to read it, it's free online. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I don't title my sermons like that. I wish I had his ability to do that. Expulsive Power of a New Affection. So I want to quickly cover what he talks about in that because it is this very concept, and he said it better than I can. So in this sermon, he's making the point, he's talking about the verse, I think it's in 1 John, where you cannot love the world and Christ at the same time. And here's what he says. Humanity requires something to love, every single one of us. We have to have something to love. And what we love, so let's say I love this microphone stand. I don't, but here it is, okay? I love this microphone stand. I can't stop loving this microphone stand unless I'm given something else to love in its place. You see what I'm saying? I can't just stop loving it and be free-floating from an object of my love. The only way I can be dislodged from loving this thing is to love junior guitar or music stand or, sorry, Will, or a person or money or something. You see what I'm saying? We cannot just stop loving, period. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible for us. If we have nothing to love, we'll find something to love. And so, without Christ, how does that work? It means you could love something that is completely worthless, completely pointless. You could love something that will never return the investment back. And I could tell you, hey, what you're loving is worthless. And guess what? If you don't have something else to love, you're going to keep on loving that thing. My words will mean nothing. I was in L.A. once. This is a long time before Julie and I were married. I was visiting my cousins, and we were walking down one of the touristy streets where, like, the people are painted silver or whatever. And there was a man there, and there's two microphones facing each other. And in the one microphone was a man with a Bible, and he was basically, I mean, really in a vulgar way, discrediting every other religious person, like Allah and Buddha. He was saying some really vulgar things. And I remember thinking, of course, I was early 20s at the time, and I was thinking, maybe I should get up on the microphone. And I was like, I really don't feel like dealing with that. But I thought, you know, if you just see Jesus, you don't have to discredit anything else. Like, sure, maybe those things are true, who knows? But when you see the love of Christ, those other things don't matter. And I felt like in the moment, in this kind of immature, early, young Christian thing, like, he doesn't have to do that. It's not going to be effective. And so what I'm saying is, if you don't have Christ, you will always find something to love. And now you may be like, well, you know, when I was young, I was obsessed with worldly pleasures, but not really anymore. I want to warn you that you may just be lashed onto some other thing, like money or power or who knows what. But you are loving something. And the whole point of the sermon is this, that you have to be given a new possibility, a new object, if you're going to dislodge from the love of this world, and that object has to be Christ. You have to love Christ. And only the love of Christ will dislodge you from the love of the world. And so for Christians, think about this. We've been given a new heart, which means we can see our options. We can see the world, and now, because we've been regenerated, we can see Christ. And we see this object that's worthy of love. And not only that, it loves us back. It loves us back. And so the whole point of the sermon is the only thing we can love that will dislodge us from our love of the world is Jesus. It's the only thing. He says it this way: the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one, and by love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. We know no other way to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God. Which brings us to verse 23, be renewed in your minds. That word renewed means renovation. Renovation. You're tearing out the old, you're putting in the new. Think about fixer-upper, okay? There's demo day. You tear out the old gross cupboards. You tear out the walls. You get it all out of there, and then you put in the things you want, the things that are more good-looking. I don't know. If you like that kind of thing. But here we have two kind of descriptors. Verse 20 is attached to verse 23, and 25 is attached to 23. Let's go to verse 20. There's an individual. Now, again, the context here is living in unity, living in and amongst God's people, and so sanctification is, at the same time, a kind of congregational thing, but also an individual thing. And that's what he's getting at in verse 20. He says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth, as in Jesus. Listen, the first thing we have to do to begin renewing our minds is remember the truth of Christ. What is the truth of Christ? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel is not just for the lost. It's not just for our moment of salvation. The gospel is the daily power we need to realize the defeat of sin, realize our salvation, realize all those things. The gospel that Jesus came, remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were rebellious against God, and God in his anger sent Christ. He came himself to be a human, to live the perfect life, to die the death we deserved, to be raised from the dead, defeating sin and death forever, and then ascending. That is not just for the moment of salvation. That's for our everyday life. We need to be plugging that truth into our hearts that He loved us so much that He came. He loved us so much that He died. He loved us so much that He shed His blood in our place. And He loved us so much that He came back from the dead. He loved us so much that He still is working on our behalf and before God. Plugging in that truth of the gospel is going to renew your mind. How? The more we learn about the love of Christ towards us, the more our love of Christ will grow. The more we learn about the love that He has for us, the more our love of Him will grow. Now, this is not simply theological understanding. Do you see that? This is more like deep Jesus understanding. We can know things about theology, the ins and outs, the intricacies of all that, and have no sight of Jesus in our life. That can happen. Reformed Presbyterians, we have to be aware of that. Just because we know theology does not mean we understand Jesus. Now, theology is meant to put a microscope on Jesus and His work. And so if we are pursuing theology so that we can know Christ better and know Scripture better, then we are on the right path to renewing our minds, renewing our hearts. In his book, The Mortification of Sin, John Owen puts it this way: let faith look on Christ in the gospel, and listen to these words, they're powerful, as He is set forth dying and crucified for us. Look on Him under the weight of our sins, praying, bleeding, dying. Bring Him in that condition into your heart by faith. Apply this blood so shed to your corruptions, to do this daily. This is how we can renovate our minds. Bringing in the love of Jesus, an accurate view of the love of Jesus into our minds, into our hearts, and as we understand it more, what's going to happen? We're going to be drawn to Him more and more. We're going to love Him more and more because we're seeing more clearly what He has done for us. We're going to see more clearly how undeserving we were of that. And those two things together are going to build our heart up towards Him. So even in our new self, the focus is less on our behavior and more on our heart. Isn't that interesting? Our heart is the key. So we're not just supposed to soak this in for ourselves. We go to verse 25 and we see we're supposed to be sharing that with other people. Look at this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That word truth right there, where does that connect back to verse 21? What is the truth? The truth is in Jesus. So we are soaking in the love of Christ. We are understanding it for ourselves. We are getting a better vision of the gospel. Our love is growing for Christ. And we're supposed to be, after that, that person we all know that says, well, actually, you know that person? That person, when you say something and you're kind of wrong, and they say, usually they fix their glasses, and they go, well, actually, this is our role as Christians to one another. When we say, man, I am feeling down and out. I feel guilty. God cannot love me. We're supposed to say, actually, and then lambast them with the truth of the gospel. It's not just for us. It's for all of us. We're to be speaking into one another's lives about the gospel. When I was interviewing here, I forget which committee member asked me, but someone in our interview asked, how are you planning to speak the gospel to yourself? And as a pastor, that spoke the gospel to me. That meant this place cares about everyone else's gospel vision, their renewed heart. And that's important. That made me think, this is a place I want to be. A place where we're not just soaking it in for ourselves and have our own individual walk, but we are walking together through hurt and pain, weakness and failure, reminding one another about the gospel. That's what is a part of grace. It's a part of this place. So as we come to a close in this passage, here's how I want to end. How many of us, we genuinely love the Lord? We love Him. We have faith that His life, His death, His resurrection is for me. I can't do it on my own. How many of us in that place purposefully walk into sin every day? Every day. Every day. That's my story. What's the answer to that? Renew your mind. Renew your heart. Put the love of Christ deeper and deeper and deeper. Get the gospel in there. So, marital issues, addiction issues, judgmentalism issues, racism issues, doubt, the inability to forgive, greed, all these things we struggle with. If we say, you know what, less greedy this year, good luck. It's not going to work. You know what, I'm going to be more forgiving this year. Sorry. You know, I mean, that's a great resolution. The only answer is to pack your heart with the love of Christ. Shove it in there. Keep on it. Keep learning it. Keep soaking it up. Never stop. You see, legalism, which says God will love me because I do for him, doesn't work. It doesn't work. You end up being a Pharisee. Look it up if you don't know what that is. Self-punishment, meaning I can't believe I did it again. Oh my goodness. I am not going to eat for a week because, you know, I mean, it doesn't work. You see, you are, when we sin, you're holding on to something that you love. And the only way to dislodge that is to love something else. And the only thing that can dislodge you from these things is the love of Jesus Christ pointed directly at you. It can't be accomplished by self-effort. It only can be accomplished through renewing your mind. Hebrews 4 calls the scriptures living and active. I want to give you something you can walk away with. Listen, the only book in the world that can change you as you read it is Scripture. You read it. You're reading a genealogy. You're like, I don't know what this is. But listen, the more you seek after God, the more you seek to understand what's in this book, it will change your heart. And someday you're going to look up, you're like, I'm kind of more patient today than I used to be. Not perfectly patient. It's because you are focusing on Christ and you're seeing what he has done. You're seeing the history of what God has done for you, and it's changing who you are. That all starts with faith in Christ and then pursuing it day after day after day. The thing that drew you to Christ, the work that he did for you, pursuing that day after day after day is going to change your heart, renew your mind. And then you'll see more new self and less old self. As we learn about our Savior's love for us, we will fall deeper in love with him. As we fall deeper in love with him, we will desire more and more to obey him. The answer to all of our sin issues is to know Christ and love him. Let's pray. Lord, even this day, after hearing or even preaching this sermon, I will walk purposefully into sin. Have grace and mercy on me, Lord, as I pursue knowing your love better. As the Westminster said, we are in a war that will not end this side of death. So God, help us to persevere. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that yes, you grieve, but you'd never abandon us. Praise your name. Yes, when we are sinful toward one another, you grieve, but you do not forsake us. You are with us. You love us. You're pursuing us. Your power sanctifies us, makes us more like we ought to be, more like we actually are every day. I pray, God, for every single person here, if they don't know Christ, open their eyes, show them your love, give them a new object of affection. Give them a new self. Give them a new heart, and may they have the ability through your Spirit to pursue knowing the love of Christ every day. I pray for those that do know you, Lord. I pray a couple things. One, that we would have a renewed vision of what it means to not be a Christian. That we would see our neighbors not by their behavior, but by their heart. That we would know that their need is not to stop doing those things, but to know you. And only through knowing you will those things stop. May we also be active, Lord, in acts of mercy and justice, because you call us to do so. Lord, forgive us. Pack our hearts with love. May we share that with one another. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.